some brand new heart to hearts that just came in this week. They're sitting on the back table. You might want to take a look at that. And since we have 1,000, I think you probably won't take too many and leave us without any. Help spread those all that you can. When we completed the book of John, the Gospel of John, a couple of weeks ago, we noticed at the close of those events, the soldiers' lie, the Jewish leaders' bribe, we noticed some of Jesus' appearances, we looked at the Great Commission, and the unbelief on the part of his disciples. This morning we would like to discuss what happened after the resurrection in terms of three E's. And the first E stands for edification. Remember that there were seven statements that were made on the cross by Jesus. Mylon just made reference to three of those. But there were seven total. And one of those was, it is finished. It is finished. The word translated finished, at the time we talked about that, means basically to finish, to end, to complete, to fulfill. And so Jesus fulfilled everything that was required of him to do on the earth at the time when he said those words. But even the disciples did not yet understand all of those things, and they were reluctant even to believe that he had risen from the dead. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 13, and we're going to be reading a few of these verses that we probably haven't covered. In fact, some of these may coincide with our lesson this morning in Bible study. But we want to read from Luke chapter 24 and verse 13 about these two disciples. Two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they were traveling, as we looked at this morning previously, Jesus joined them. Now they were restrained from seeing who he actually was. So they did not recognize him until he gave thanks for the food they were about to eat. But I want to notice particularly what follows in chapter 24, verses 31 and 32. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Jesus was devoting himself to edification. He was edifying these disciples. He was explaining the scriptures. He was teaching the word of God. He was showing how these things were fulfilled regarding him. And as we said in class, Jesus opened up their intellect. He opened up their understanding. And I bet you could sell millions of copies of this if it had been recorded. If it was on a DVD or something. I imagine most anybody who claims to be a Christian would love to hear what Jesus explained to these two disciples. But the point is, after the resurrection, he devoted himself to teaching, to edification. Now let's look at verses 44 and 45 in the same text. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Excuse me. We have noticed a time or two how that these were in plain view as they are being fulfilled. We have noticed from Psalm 22 many of the things that were in evidence at the cross that were being fulfilled. Obviously, there were many things from the prophets and the law. Jesus explained all of that to these individuals. And they began to know much more than they even possibly dreamed was knowable. And their understanding multiplied as a result of this. Now, take a look at Acts 1, 6 through 8. Because we want to notice that even though they had so much more that they now understood, they still didn't understand everything. Therefore, in Acts 1, 6, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to all parts of the earth." They did not have a full understanding yet. They had a much greater understanding, but it would only be when they were inspired of the Holy Spirit that they would understand all things much better. So what we see Jesus doing after the resurrection is edifying his disciples. Now, we want to go to next E, and that is evangelism. In each of the four accounts of the gospel, reference is made to the Great Commission on four separate occasions. You might wonder, why is there a little variation in the wording on some of these things? That's because it was spoken on four different occasions. None of these are at the same time. The first thing is from John chapter 20 and verse 21, and it is very brief. Let's notice what it says. We're going to read all four of these. John chapter 20 and verse 21. "Then Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.'" Now that is a call to evangelism. The message is not specified, but it is clear that God sent Jesus and that Jesus is sending them. So that's the first occasion, and that occurred on the very day of his resurrection that evening. The second one, I believe, occurred a week later, and that's Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Thomas was not with them the first time, but he was the second week. And on this occasion, Jesus said these words, and he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, But he who does not believe will be condemned. Now, that is very straightforward. It's very clear to understand that there are two things that come before salvation, faith and baptism. Those are two things that cannot be overlooked. They are both necessary. You can't have the first, thank you. You can't have the first and without the second, which is the way a lot of people read it and interpret it. As Jeff was telling us, one Baptist preacher kept reading the verse, "He who believes will be saved." I asked him to read it again. "He who believes will be saved." He could not see and be baptized because of his theology. His theology doesn't include that, and for some reason his mind just skipped over those words until they blocked it so that he had to read each individual word, and then for the first time he saw that it included "and is baptized." Now, he who doesn't believe is going to be condemned. It doesn't matter whether he's baptized or not. If he doesn't believe, baptism is rather useless. It is rather pointless. But this is the second time the commission is given. And so what we're dealing with is after the resurrection, Jesus edified and evangelized and charged others with evangelism. Let's go to the third one, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And again, this is very familiar. It begins with Jesus coming to them and speaking to them and saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Do not ever lose sight of the fact that it says all authority. All authority. Only Jesus has the authority to give the message, to give things relating to the church, to give any kinds of specifications and commandments. He has all authority. And the one who has all authority said to them, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So, amidst the most important thoughts that Jesus had after he was raised from the dead was evangelism. And then the fourth one, which we don't quote nearly as often as the preceding two, is found in Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 46. "Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day.'" And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. Repentance and remission of sins. What is it that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost? When asked what they should do, in verse 38, he replied, "Repent," there's the repentance, "and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And that is precisely what was preached. But baptism has a role in obtaining that remission of sins. Now, while we're back in Acts, let's take a look at Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That is when they would receive all of the revelation that they did not currently have and begin to understand all of the things they did not currently understand. But let's also notice verse 8. But now you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. To the end of the earth. So again, the emphasis, even as Jesus is about to ascend unto heaven, is evangelism. So what was on his mind after the resurrection? Edification and evangelism. So that's what we have seen thus far. But why is he interested in these two things? And by the way, edification is also included in Matthew 28. And verse 20, after they were baptized, they were to teach them what all things whatsoever he had taught them. So edification is an ongoing process for the Christian. But why is Jesus interested in edification and evangelism? And the answer is that his career as an evangelist was over. It was over. It is now going to be conducted by others. He had been upon the earth for 3 years, teaching all the time, preaching all the while. He had been doing all of that and working miracles in the process of doing that. But now he had been put to death, but he was resurrected, but he wasn't going around preaching now. Don't you think it would have been interesting for Jesus to have had his disciples spread the word in Jerusalem that the Jesus whom they had crucified was going to preach one last sermon before he ascended into heaven? I bet there would have been some interest in that, don't you? You heard him when he was alive. Now come hear him since he's been resurrected again. That would be an interesting occasion, but he chose not to do that. He could have addressed the people in the temple, or he could have spoken maybe from Golgotha where he was crucified. That would be an interesting irony. His followers would have undoubtedly shown up. Some of his enemies might have even come. But that is not what God chose to do. The word is now going to be spread by his disciples. It's going to start out with the apostles, but remember, as they teach and as they baptize, they're going to teach others to do the same thing that they are doing. Now, others cannot be witnesses as the apostles were, but they can still proclaim the message. Let's notice Mark chapter 16. And verse 20. Mark chapter 16 and verse 20. This account of Jesus' life concludes with these words. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. So they did what he said. He gave them a commission, and they were following that commission. They were preaching the word, and as they went, they were also doing miracles. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But they did that beginning on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Now that brings us to the third E. It was, by the way, it was now the disciples' turn to preach the gospel, and the miracles would accompany that, and people would believe. But now the third E is evidence. Evidence. We just referred to the evidence that afforded the disciples a chance to preach and for people a chance to listen. We saw how that they were working miracles with as they preached. They had accompanying signs with them as they proclaimed the gospel. And so people got to hear them and see the same types of miracles that Jesus had performed. And so this is called evidence. Why should we believe that somebody was raised from the dead? Why should we believe that? That doesn't happen. That's not common in our experience. Well, these miracles will attest to the fact that we are speaking the truth. And so the disciples were able to convince people on the strength of the message and with the miracles that they did. But you know, first of all, they were hard to convince. And Jesus had to convince them. He appeared to them many times. He invited Thomas to touch his wounds. He ate with them. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago in John chapter 20 and verse 21. On the shore, he had prepared the fish, and they ate together. Luke also mentions something in Luke chapter 24 along those lines. Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 36. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you had any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. You see the lengths that Jesus had to go to? He had to offer them proofs of who he was, because they simply did not want to believe, first of all, because it didn't usually happen, and second, because they were almost too afraid to believe that it was true. But once they believed it, then they were willing to go out and fulfill it. Let's go back to Acts chapter 1 again from the scripture reading. And notice that Luke begins by saying, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus both began to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, and to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen of them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So Luke reminds people at the beginning of the book of Acts as to what had happened and what they were familiar with, and how that Jesus had to first convince his disciples of these things by many infallible proofs. And then he taught them and gave them the commission. And of course, as we've already said, they went forth carrying out that commission, themselves working miracles and signs and wonders. Paul later mentions other occasions of Jesus' appearances after the resurrection, which are not mentioned by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 5 through 8, mentions one particular occasion, and we don't have any more details except just this brief mention of it. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 5 through 8, Paul is recounting some of the appearances. He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and then last of all he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. Now, I don't know what that occasion was. We don't know if it was in a public forum in the temple, out in on a mountain. We just simply don't know. But there were over 500 brethren assembled together at one time. So it was by many infallible proofs that Jesus provided the evidence. So those are the three concerns that Jesus had after the resurrection: edification, evangelism, and evidence. No, we're not done. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Because I think we need to look at an interesting parallel. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. After the resurrection, Jesus was concerned with three things: edification, evangelism, and evidence. Since we have died with him and have been raised with him into a new life, what should be on our minds? Evidence. We haven't got any to offer of our own. We have the scriptures. These things are written that you might believe, John says. That's why he wrote his account of Jesus' life. And so these things are written that you might believe, and that believing you might have life through his name. The evidence is recorded. We don't go places and work miracles and signs and wonders anymore. But they are recorded. And you know that the people of the first century and following did not believe without evidence. Nobody would believe that a man who claimed to be the Son of God actually was unless there was evidence. Nobody believed that a man who had been crucified was raised from the dead without evidence. And that evidence is recorded. Why did they believe? Well, this is why. And it's recorded for us. So we haven't got any evidence of our own, but we know where the evidence is. And we can share that with people. Second, edification should be on our mind just as it was on the mind of the Lord after he was raised from the dead. In fact, we read in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 that as newborn babes, we should desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow. Edification of ourselves, first of all, is to be sought after we become Christians, and then the edification of others. Notice what we find in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. This should just naturally flow. It should just naturally come as a result of people who are trying to grow, but sometimes it doesn't, and so the writer of Hebrews had to rebuke those who he was writing to show them what ought to have been done. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning with verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." You should have been growing. You should have been developing. You should have been devoting yourself to edification. You should have been learning. You should be able to teach others by now, but you haven't done that. And so you need to be taught all over again the very first principles. "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the work of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, who have by reason of use have exercised their senses to discern both good and evil." If you are not sharing with others, if you are not teaching others, you lose what you have, and you have to be taught again, and you don't grow and mature as a Christian as this passage teaches. And so after our resurrection, where our dead self is buried with Christ in baptism, we need to devote ourselves to evidence and edification. And this is not going to be a shock. Evangelism. Let's look at Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we see an interesting pattern. And it shows us something. You know, the church had not gone anywhere since the day of Pentecost. That is, there was no effort to go out into all the world as yet. They were rejoicing in their salvation, and the evidence was there, and they were being edified, but they were not evangelizing until the death of Stephen. And we read in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, "Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So as a result of the persecution, most of the Christians who were living in Jerusalem were scattered all over the place, except the apostles. They stayed in Jerusalem. And now notice verse 4. "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." They had been growing and developing and maturing as Christians. Now it was time to get out there and give the word to the world. And that's the same thing that ought to be occurring in us. We should give ourselves, since we have been raised up from the dead, to the evidence, the edification of ourselves and others, to evangelism. Now, one of the false ideas circulated amongst Christian people is a doctrine that says, once saved, always saved. I'm going to try to be about as clear as I can be. This doctrine is of the devil. There is not a word of truth in it. And people are going to be in hell by the thousands because they have believed this false doctrine. Think about it. Think about its implications. If I am once saved, and that means I am always saved, then I don't need to develop Christian character. Well, wait a minute. You got to develop Christian character. No, I don't, because I'm going to be saved anyway, according to your doctrine. I don't need to be moral or ethical. Wait a minute. How can you claim to be a Christian and not be moral or ethical? Doesn't matter. I can't lose my salvation. Once I'm saved, I'm always saved. I don't have to be moral. I don't need to attend worship. Now, I know a lot of the pastors who teach this doctrine are going to be upset at that one. But it's true. If I cannot possibly be lost, why do I need to attend worship? Why do I need to go listen to you preach? I don't. If that doctrine is true, I don't need to give money. Oh, now you're really hurting. I don't need to give money to your organization. Why not? We need it to survive and to preach the gospel. Yeah, but you already told me I was saved and I couldn't be lost. If that doctrine is true, I don't need to be evangelistic. I don't need to be live sacrificially. I don't need to engage in good works. I don't even need to love my neighbor. Wait a minute. You can't be saved and not love your neighbor. Well, you told me I could. You said once I was saved, I was always saved. And I could not lose my salvation. In fact, I don't even need to love God. Why? Because I'm saved and cannot be lost. Now, I don't think there's anybody who would teach those things and say, hey, now that you're saved, you don't need to worry about any of these things. But that's what the implication is. If not, why not? Why do you need to be moral? Why do you need to love God? Why do you need to love others? Why do you need Christian character? If your salvation is guaranteed and you cannot lose it. Well, those who teach this doctrine may not have figured that out, but a lot of people who listen to those who teach this doctrine have. And that's why their people are not attending worship. That's why they're not moral in character. They have figured out what the implications of that doctrine are. Now, Christians, true Christians, don't believe that false teaching, but sometimes act accordingly as though it were true. Hey, I'm living my life and I can only spare God a few scraps from it. Now, you haven't heard anybody say that, but have you seen them act that way? They would never come up and voice it quite like this. But, you know, if you ask them about things, well, you know, I'm busy. I can't do this and I can't do that. Basically what they're saying, I'm living my life and I can only give God a few scraps because I'm busy. Where do you think you got your life from? Who do you owe for your spiritual life? If God can't be first, are you just playing around, hoping that once saved, always saved might actually be true or something like that? And worst of all, none of the three E's are present. The person has not devoted themselves to studying the Word of God. They haven't edified themselves. They're not edifying anyone else. They're not being evangelistic. And they may not even know where the evidence is to convert someone else to a knowledge of the truth. Once saved, always saved is false. What we see Jesus doing in edification, evangelism, and evidence is what we need to be doing, since we have been raised up out of the watery grave. What happens after the resurrection? Jesus' life didn't end then, and neither did ours when we came up out of the waters of baptism. What happens after the resurrection is of vital importance to each and every one of us. This morning, if you have never obeyed that gospel, you've never been buried with Christ, then, it's pointless to talk about after the resurrection because you haven't been buried yet. You haven't died to sin and been buried with Christ in baptism. But once you do that, remember you have obligations, you have responsibilities to involve yourself in edification, evangelism, and evidence. If we can help you obey that gospel, if you know what you need to do, if you know about repentance, confessing that he's the Son of God, being buried, why you need to be buried in baptism, we're ready to help you this morning. If you've already done that, but have been living sort of a version of once saved, always saved, realize that that's not going to help you. That's not going to get you to heaven. Do the things God wants you to do. And if we can help you, let us know while we stand and sing.